Let us pray then. Heavenly Father, Lady, Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, hear us. God the Father of heaven, God the Son, Redeemer of the world, God the Holy Spirit, Holy Trinity, one God, Holy Mary, Holy Mother of God, Holy Virgin of Virgins, Mother of Christ, Mother of the Church, Mother of Divine Grace, Mother Most Pure, Mother Most Chaste, Mother Inviolate, Mother Undefiled, Mother Most Amiable, Mother Most Admirable, Mother of Good Counsel, Mother of Our Creator, Mother of Our Savior, Virgin Most Prudent, Virgin Most Venerable, Virgin Most Renowned, Virgin Most Powerful, Virgin Most Merciful, Virgin Most Faithful, Mirror of Justice, Seat of Wisdom, Cause of Our Joy, Spiritual Vessel, Vessel of Honor, Singular Vessel of Devotion, Mystical Rose, Tower of David, Tower of Ivory, House of Gold, Ark of the Covenant, Gate of Heaven, Morning Star, Health of the Sick, Refuge of Sinners, Comforter of the Afflicted, Help of Christians, Queen of Angels, Queen of Patriarchs, Queen of Prophets, Queen of Apostles, Queen of Martyrs, Queen of Confessors, Queen of Virgins, Queen of All Saints, Queen conceived without original sin, Queen assumed in heaven, Queen of the Most Holy Rosary, Queen of Peace, Queen of the Society of Jesus, Queen of the Missionaries of Charity, Queen of the Marian Catechist, Queen of the Ignatian Catechist, Lamb of God who takest away the sins of the world, Lamb of God who takest away the sins of the world, Lamb of God who takest away the sins of the world, pray for us, O Holy Mother of God. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech you, your grace into our hearts, that we, to whom the incarnate Christ, your Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross, through all the glory of his resurrection, through the same Christ, our Lord. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now.
Seat of Wisdom,
pray
in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
We call this presumed permission. I'll presume permission from the superior to start class. In spite of other ambitions, I do want to finish St. Ignatius Loyola. What number were we on?
We're on
58. Let's hope that on the vigil of Our Lady's Annunciation, which is tomorrow, we will finish St. Ignatius Loyola. This is on the discernment of spirits, than which there is nothing, I mean nothing more important in the spiritual life than to be able to distinguish what spirit we are being moved by, whether the good spirit or the bad spirit, and we're constantly being affected by both. We better distinguish which one is operating and when. 58, the more generous we are in serving God, the more confidently we can distinguish between a divine inspiration and a demonic instigation. Not only is that true, but amen. That is why the more generous a person is in trying to be faithful to God's grace, the more clear the mind is in everything, but especially in being able to know whether the ideas and desires I've got in my mind now, should I follow them or should I resist them? In other words, when our Lord tells us the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. And the first meaning of that, pure of heart, means pure in being sinless, of course, but in being detached from creatures. There are so many pulls, so many tugs on our nature. I told the others that I thought I could presume permission to start class, presume the superior's permission, which, as you see, I did. We said the litany of Our Lady until you came, so thank you. As I said, we will finish, Lord willing, St. Ignatius on the March 24th on 58 question. The more generous we are in serving God, the more confidently we can distinguish between a divine inspiration and a demonic instigation. Amen. Generosity in serving God means detachment from the things of this world. They want only, only to do God's will. Welcome back. I wasn't sure whose permission I was presuming. Now I know. 59. God gives us consolation to encourage our effort to grow in sanctity. Yes. But notice, God gives us consolations, His consolations. And what wisdom it takes to know the difference between being consoled by God and being, shall we say, consoled by the evil spirit. Sinners would have got out of their sin long ago if the devil was not consoling them. Oh, how kind, how sweet, how enticingly seductive the devil can be. So it, God gives us His consolations to encourage our effort to grow in sanctity. And as I keep telling people, consolations are not in the emotions. Period. Consolations are not in the emotions. Exclamation mark. And what a difference between recognizing a consolation in my feelings. I just feel so warm inside. And consolation from God. Now, the only reason I may be doing something is because I know it is God's will. But let me tell you, you learn by learning to be able to recognize divine consolations. Well, you cannot read them about it. About them in the book. You've got to have them. And you've got to know the difference between God consoling us and either the devil, the world, or we ourselves. And the surest, clearest form of divine consolation is the satisfaction we experience when we're doing something we detest doing. Period. And God will give you consolations. And you won't find the definition of that consolation even Webster's Unabridged. There's a deep peace, even though everything else may be against what I quite frankly don't want to do. when I do it. Often, consolations from God are united with the gift of tears. And the only joy that a person will have, Lord, nobody else appreciates it. I don't like to do it, but I know it's your will. God never lets us dangling. Never. He speaks. But you better listen to him. And what you do, his language is very intelligible. But you've got to know the divine dialect. Number 50, or better, 1960. 1960, nothing. Just plain 60. It is easy to do God's will if we are supported by the help of His grace. No. And the key word is easy. No. And the correct answer is, we are able to do God's will if we are supported by His grace. And the biggest difficulty in life is our own willful reluctance. Picking up 500 pounds, that's nothing. All you need is a muscle. So, okay. But the real difficulty is doing something which you don't like to do. That's real difficulty. Everything else, pardon the Anglo-Saxon, is peanuts. Well, that's why it is so imperative to know what God wants me to do. Because then if I do it, well, I'll have called consolation. But the deep supernatural satisfaction that nobody else experiences. There are some people, honestly, with their whole life have never really experienced what I would call a supernatural consolation. I want to exclude present company. In other words, most people, most of the time, that's human nature, are looking for self-satisfaction in what they're doing. And yet when we do something which is not self-satisfying, God then satisfies the human heart in a way that no creature can satisfy. 61. Consolations are emotional experiences that are purely secondary to the spiritual life. No. Now this is the language of St. Ignatius. When you meet anybody, first you should find out, what does this author mean by the words that he uses? Ten people use the word love, got 10 different meanings. So here, consolations. They are not emotional experiences. Now they may affect the emotions, but they are not secondary. They are essential to the spiritual life. Why? Because that is one of the most effective ways in which we can tell whether something is God's will or not. Can you imagine God not manifesting His satisfaction without doing His will? Among human beings, say your mothers. Well, you must have learned this from a very young baby. They do something, you praise them, you show that you're pleased, see? And I've watched mothers tell the baby to smile. Right, the baby smiles. Yeah. The mother brightens up. And all of this is God's simple, very human way of teaching us. God wants us to do His will, and He's pleased when we do it, and He doesn't just stand by. Oh, He shows us He's pleased. And the manifestation is in our spirit, in our soul. So, but remember, you've got to know what He or St. Ignatius means by consolations. He does mean what a lot of spiritual writers nowadays mean by it. Huh? Whatever they call it, consolations. 62. Consolation is interior joy that urges the soul to greater generosity in the service of God. Yes, but the key word is interior. In how interior that can be. Not just interior, in not being in the body, but interior, in that it is deep down in the human soul. As much as we use the word interior or interiority, in the spiritual life, interiority means that part of our being where God dwells. It has nothing to do with being inside of a room or a box or a container inside or interior. No. In other words, we are, as we believe, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And consolation is interior joy which comes from the Holy Spirit, and for which the more interior it is, the less evidence you have of that joy coming from any other source. There may be nothing else that would be the cause of joy. And over the 40 years of my priesthood, one of the great joys of the priesthood, you deal with so many souls and you learn what you could never learn from books, never, or from one's own personal experience, because each of us is just, you know, one person. When you deal with chosen souls, and by chosen I mean souls that are called by God to do His will, where they get no, call it exterior satisfaction. There is nothing from them that can account for the happiness they experience. Tell you about the beggar boy in Rome after a year or two. It's been more than even 2 years that I've been coming. Well, you have to. I've had a lot of stories, by the way. I just don't want to repeat myself unnecessarily. Well, during my graduate studies at the university in Rome as a priest, there was a boy who had begged all morning, had a bag around his neck, and the seminarians would take things from the table, and, you know, an extra apple or a banana or whatever, bread, and not exactly according to rule, but so what? And this boy, he's 9 years old, as I remember, he stood in front of the university, and by noon that bag was pretty filled with food. I came to know the boy when I learned more Italian. He taught good Italian, compared to mine. Found out they'd lived on, what looked like a suburb outside of the city of Rome. So that Lent I wrote to the United States, and I knew some sisters running an orphanage. They used to have orphanages in those days, and she couldn't have the children save their nickels or dimes, and to save up money during Lent for my orphan boy in Rome. He ended up with about $40 or $45, which was a lot of money in 1950. And then I went to the Vatican Bank to get as many lire as I could possibly get for that amount of American money. Took an Italian, pardon me, Spanish, but he spoke good Italian, lay brother with me, Jesuit brother, who went in search of the home of that boy. He got the address. He got off the bus, and we walked, and we walked, and we walked. And finally, they reached really the wilderness. We noticed, however, they were like homes, just like in Tijuana. Speaking of Tijuana, I was there 3 years ago, and they were just putting up some shacks. But even worse. And so we found the family. Five children. Husband and killed, run by over by a motorcycle in the city of Rome. Mother with five children. I've told this story many times. I've never met a happier woman than that mother. Poor, living, totally on alms. And if any other boy, they didn't need it until that boy got home. Home. A hole in the side of a hill. As they talked, and she was smiling and just so happy. Not a worry in the world. Oh, God provides. He provides. So, God provides. Number 63. People living in sin never experience spiritual consolations. Is that true? No. People living in sin may experience spiritual consolations. What direction will they be led? A person may be living in sin. However, the Holy Spirit is certainly pleased with whatever that person living in sin may do. So, the spiritual consolation may come from cooperation with God's grace. In general, as we know, in general, people living in sin, when they get what you might call consolations or satisfactions, we can generally credit that to the evil spirit who wants to keep the person in a state of sin. However, a person living in sin can have a divine visitation, arousing the person to get out of his stupor. And that arousal may, for example, be a tragedy. Well, the tragedy is sent by God to wake the person up. And the person is happy because of the, well, call it a misfortune. How many people have told me, except for the trial, the misunderstanding, the rejection, and I could be very specific, this is my life. And most of the people that I give some spiritual direction to, I will never meet the side of eternity. In other words, the problems, the difficulties, even as I say, the tragedies, can be blessings from God. And to thank God for those. This is one way in which a person then can come back to God Number 64. Consolations are mainly of the will, but they also influence the mind. True. The essence of consolation is in the will conformed to the will of God. You might define a spiritual or supernatural consolation as the experience of a human will united with the will of God. That, by the way, is the essence of prayer. I am praying when and insofar as my will is conformed to the will of God. Number 65. Consolation is different from, but an opposite to, desolation. Now, in the same nature of vocabulary, they are opposites. In other words, consolation is not merely the absence of desolation or vice versa. No, it's a different kind of experience. 66. When in desolation, we should not make any major decisions in our life. True. That, by the way, is a very important warning. And giving retreats or directing people not to make any decision when they are emotionally, say, worried or disturbed. 67. Consolations should not discourage us. True. Why? Because the desolation may be God's way of waking us up. Moreover, as Ignatius says, we should always look forward to consolation from the state of desolation. 68. When in desolation, we should not look forward to receiving consolation. Oh no, we better look forward, otherwise we are liable to get discouraged, and worse. Now clearly, when we experience desolation, our main motive for surviving through desolation should not be, well, this won't last too long, looking forward to some relief. No. There is great value, spiritual value, in desolation. All the while, God wants to reassure us. In other words, the on again, off again of the spiritual life. On again when the emotions are satisfied, and off again when they are not satisfied. They are a prelude of life in this world compared to life in the next world. In this world, even the most satisfying, consoling experiences are not either that numerous or that deep that we depend on them. You know, however, we should look forward to receiving consolation. Meaning what? Some interior evidence that I am pleasing God. Because let me tell you, and I repeat what I said before, 44 years of the priesthood, I can assure you there is only one genuine joy we should have in this life, and that is knowing that we're doing the will of God. That is why this visit of discernment of spirits is so crucially important. Because as we know, we cannot trust, say, all the books we read, or sermons we hear, or things we see, When do I know whether what I'm doing is God's will? When? That is why, speaking to the sisters or to all of us, one of the great blessings of the religious life is that you have in that life, and you sisters surely have it, the privilege of knowing what is God's will in your superior. And she can be very common, very human. But as long as I see no sin in doing what I'm told to do, I do it. And the peace that God gives from knowing we're doing God's will has no counterpart in the world. Nothing like it on earth. Number 68. When in desolation, have we said that already? 69. Patience in desolation makes our actions more meritorious before God. Yes. Unless, of course, our desolation is due to sin. But then the desolation is God's way of waking us up. Assuming that a person is trying to do God's will, desolation makes our actions more pleasing, more meritorious with God. And when we speak of merit, remember, we merit two things. In this life we merit grace. In the life to come we merit heavenly glory. But it's that meriting grace on earth that is so practically important. In other words, when we see our actions become more meritorious, thanks, we're not quite sure what it means, but we like to hear it. Well, it's good to know what we mean. It means that we're not cooperating with God's grace in doing His will, even though I am in aridity, in desolation, blind as a soul. Then I earn, and the verb is I earn, graces that I would never have earned, never, for all eternity, unless I had had that desolation. Thank God for the desolations. And most of us don't have to pray for them or ask for them. Seventy. All desolation is due to our neglect of the spiritual life. No. When there is neglect, then God, to wake us up, will send us whatever you call it, generic name, desolation. But God will also send us trials, and I repeat the words, aridity, coldness, no feeling. Not because we're being punished, but because we're being given the chance to show how really we love God. See, we are all so constantly, and I have to use the adverb, we are so madly in love with ourselves. Honest. I've dealt with too many souls, thousands. As human beings, we are madly in love with ourselves. And by madly, I mean it's irrational. We want what we want because we want it. And there's no question of satisfaction in doing your own will. Otherwise, nobody would do it. But it's doing God's will when my will is not inclined to do it. That God, knowing that We then will be loving him with our wills. And there's only one will be of God, and that's our own will, self-will. And I've talked to too many religious, too many husbands and wives, not to know how they look for and expect, and with total human logic, want others to love them and show their affection. Great. But we don't love others. We don't give them what we know they need, because they're going to be kind to us. We'll appreciate. We are pleased when they show their appreciation. Period. We should be even more pleased when they don't show their appreciation. But then, my friends, the satisfaction will not come from us. It'll come from God. And he gives it. It's real. Now, encircle the letter as the term which best completes each sentence. This is still on discernment of spirits. God tries a fervent soul by desolation, temptation, consolation.
Desolation.
Please?
Desolation.
By temptation. That's the better answer. Now, you could say desolation. You should not say consolation. See? You could say either desolation or temptation. However, the better answer is by temptation. Why? Because different kinds of temptations, including desolation, so broader answer, because it includes other forms of temptation besides desolation. 72. In time of consolation, we should be grateful, humble ourselves, anticipate desolation. All three are true. What would you say, sister?
Humble ourselves.
Please?
Humble ourselves.
In time of consolation, we should humble ourselves. I think that's the best answer. By the way, it's one thing to receive humiliations. Then, of course, when we receive a humiliation, then our job is to profit from the humiliation. But consolations are not exactly humiliating. By definition, they would be exhilarating. And the temptation then, gosh, how holy I must be. I spend 1 hour, the most, in raptured prayer, lost awareness of everything else around me. Oh, you did, eh? So what? Unless a person who receives visitations from God, and consolation is a generic term for God's visitations, unless a person who receives these visitations of God keeps humble, and you've got to work at it, the worst thing that can happen to you, the worst thing that can happen to anybody, is to become spiritually proud. That is really bad. And it's when I read about some so-called mystic talking about their mystical experiences. Yeah. I told you about the mystic when I came to New York. for about 2 years when I was teaching in Long Island. I was told by friends of this mystic that she wanted to see me. I didn't think I should make a trip to her home some distance from New York City. Besides, I don't have a car. So I said, look, let her come over to the university. So she came to class. I'm sure she was a good person, but she was no mystic in the popular sense of mystic. Because the last thing you do is advertise your mystical powers. You know, over the years in working with the church, I've had occasion to, I never called them investigations. I call them inquiries into genuine or pseudo mysticism or unusual phenomena. First thing that I look for is the person humble? And there are certain questions you can ask in 5 minutes. You can ask more humiliating questions than anybody but a very humble person is either willing to answer or will give you a straightforward answer. Well, I had no doubt this lady was not an authentic mystic. Humble. 73. During time of desolation, God gives us sufficient grace, gives more than sufficient grace, withdraws His grace. Best answer. Did you say?
Gives
more than sufficient grace.
The only grace we're guaranteed is that He give us.
Please.
We're guaranteed that He gives us sufficient grace.
Gives us sufficient or more than sufficient?
We're guaranteed that He gives us sufficient grace.
Sufficient grace.
Pray.
Sufficient grace. Well, yeah, you're right. But I would prefer, and see, I can express a preference since Sam made these up. I really prefer B. In other words, in time of desolation, God gives us more than just the bare bones of grace, because we've got to cope with a trial. At least, that's my humble opinion. 74. In confronting the devil, we should run away, be determined and fearless, not give in to him. Please?
Be determined and fearless.
Did you say run away?
Sometimes they have to. And stand firm.
Did you say be determined?
Be determined.
Good, yes. Yeah. That's what St. Peter says in his second letter. Be determined and fearless. And the devil is ruthless. And I think I should say this, even though Daniel, we're the only two men here in chapel. But St. Ignatius, and I'm sure you know in the spiritual exercises, and dealing with the devil, he says, it's like dealing with a woman. St. Ignatius. And you just don't give in. That's St. Ignatius. Because if you do, you're lost. Yet as I say this, I think to myself how brainwashed our society has become. Talk about willful women. 65 million murders. 'Through all the world. And I bet women abortionists, they can put on the most prima donna act. You never guess. The demonic self will. So, if you convey the devil, we should be determined and fearless. And by the way, a book that you might read, get a copy of, Women in the Life of St. Ignatius. Women in the Life of St. Ignatius. Written by Karl Rahner's brother, Hugo. Hugo Rahner. A fascinating book. Fearless. Talking about the devil. But I thought I should, speaking to women, otherwise it wouldn't be fair to you, that too with St. Ignatius. The power of women, for good or for evil, nobody but God knows. It's tremendous. Number 75, regarding serious temptations. It is best to keep them secret, to manifest them to a spiritual person, to share them with a close friend. To?
B.
Number?
B.
B. To manifest them to a spiritual person. This, by the way, all the wisdom and letters that I get, phone calls, people, total strangers. But they hear about a person by the name of Father Hardin and call them up. When I realize they need somebody whose judgment they can trust. We need others. We cannot make it alone. None of us? Question mark. None of us? Exclamation mark. Nobody. We need encouragement. We need support. In case, say, serious temptation, of course, the person had better be deeply spiritual. And one of the great needs of the church today is deeply spiritual priests, priestly priests, as I tell them. As by the Curia of ours, their records of his being in the confessional for 16 hours a day. Just pour their hearts out because they trusted that this person, being united with God, will have the means of guiding them that others wouldn't have. 76. Devil can, cannot, may be able to read our thoughts. Cannot. Read our thoughts. As I think we've said before, thoughts are hidden from anyone except, of course, God. However, the devil watches how we react. And I'm sure I've said this before, but memorize it. There is no such thing as a sterile thought. Every thought produces a desire. Unless you check the thought. Every desire goes on to become an action. Every action becomes a habit. Every habit shapes the character. And every character determines our destiny. It's the iron law. Thought, desire, action, habit, character, destiny. But then, in front of the whole caravan is the English word, doesn't really tell you, sensation, sense experience. What we see, what we hear, what we touch, what we taste, what we smell. In other words, our sense experience is a source of all of our thoughts, all of them, all of them. Period. Close the book. I made a review of a book the other day by a non-Catholic writer, sociologist, who is, you know, giving counsel to parents on how to raise their children. Is the first condition. The first condition for raising children is not to have a television set in your home. First condition. You tell that to most audiences, they think you're out of your mind. Is that sense experience that you may not be able to, not even reach the age of reason. I've seen babies staring at a television screen. They're being shaped for life. Okay. 77. The Holy Spirit knows our thoughts better than we do, as well as we do, even before we think them. Which is the best answer?
See.
See, even before we think them. God knows the past, the present, and the future. He even knows the future of all. Strange word. God not only knows the future of what will take place, God even knows what would have taken place if certain conditions had been fulfilled. It's just mind-boggling, is another statement. God knows our thoughts even before we think them. And the mystery, and what a mystery this is, even knowing where our thoughts are going to lead us or mislead us, yet He allows us to think the thoughts we're going to think, because He will not interfere with our freedom. Because, my friends, we think what we want to think. 78. Consolation can come to the soul from the good spirit, the evil spirit, if the good or the evil spirit. C. The devil consoles sinners. Costs them a lot of money to use that expression. All kinds of worldly gadgets to give people consolation. 79. When we receive consolation, the purpose of the good spirit is to help the soul make progress in the spiritual life, encourage the soul in the paths of virtue, enable the soul to rise in Christian perfection.
See.
Progress, to make progress, encourage, enable the soul to rise in Christian perfection. I think that's the best answer, because it really includes the other two. 80. The evil spirit sometimes, always, never assumes the appearance of an angel of light. Not necessarily. Now, you have reason for saying B, but I think a better answer would be A, sometimes. In other words, he doesn't always have to disguise who he is. In other words, the more holy a person is, the more the devil must put on a halo. And the devil can wear a halo. Bright, shining. As for it. The word malice can hide behind external piety. I didn't read this in books. And over the centuries, among the worst enemies of the church, though the heresiarchs, the geniuses that misled millions, were, with rare exception, externally pious people. I did not attend this particular lecture, but somebody told me, a prominent theologian from Europe who has done incalculable damage to the church without identifying him. Well, he was to lecture at some public hall in the United States, and somebody watched him before the further lecture, saying his rosary. Okay? So he said his rosary. And this, this needs to be said, because we're dealing with discernment of spirits, and we're not just, you're not just play acting, talking about real life. And you know, the church is being plagued nowadays with some very strange and devastating ideas in the moral order. Well, this is not uncommon nowadays. There, those have a reputation for piety and orthodoxy, and even an extraordinary reputation for orthodoxy. Yet, whether they're teaching, or in this case, they're writing, a single paragraph is a cyanide in that book. Everything else drips with piety, reeks of incense. And that one paragraph. And disarms everybody, because you read it's all piety and all kinds of ecclesiastical approbation and quotations from the popes and from the saints. And before the person realizes it, they have been already seduced by the error. That's the warning that St. Vincent de Paul gave to his Vincentian priests. When Protestantism penetrated the Catholic Church under the guise of Jansenism, and he told his followers, he said, watch out. In a book of a couple hundred pages, one sentence can be poison. I'm saying much more than my words may seem to imply. In other words, error is deceptive. And one of the surest ways of deceiving the unwary is that the person, say, either as an individual, speaker, person, or writer, author, may be accepted because of a reputation for orthodoxy. And that person for years can be getting away with theological murder of certain ideas. Now, the matching of columns. I have a problem. I'll depend on your help. Match the terms of the following columns. Desolation. Now, the longer the column, the harder it is to, because you find things look close and you have a few left over. Desolation.
87.
50 what?
87.
87. Timidity, trial, and self-knowledge. Well, could be.
95.
Sadness. I think the two can be associated. Sisters, this is nice and warm. If you want to keep it this way, it's okay. Could you turn down the heat a little bit? Is that the machine behind?
Turn it down.
Yes, would you please? I seldom ask for the heat to be turned down. It's once in a century. It Number 82, consolation without previous cause. Consolation without previous cause. Any suggestion?
88.
Only from God. Very good. Molto bene. Normally consolations are experienced because of something in the created order that occurs. But if there's no assignable previous cause, then they come, as we say, directly from God. Deceiver.
91.
Please.
100.
The devil.
91.
The devil. Any better? It could be either. Deceiver is. It literally means devil. So I think the better answer is devil. 100. Noise and commotion.
91.
The devil causing noise and commotion. Looks good to me. You have anything left over, Daniel?
83.
You said it 91?
Yeah.
83. Action of the evil spirit on souls growing in virtue. Yeah, that sounds better. It's the devil, all right. But now we're explaining what he does to cause the noise and commotion. Okay. Delicate, gentle, and delightful.
81.
Please.
81.
Action of good angel on souls seeking perfection. Yes. Oh, if only I could get across to you how fundamental this is in the spiritual life. As long as we want to do God's will, of course we commit some sins, we do wrong. But our habitual intent is to do God's will. Then, just assume that when you have noise and commotion and worry and anxiety, that's a temptation. Don't act on it. Ignore it. Good spirits.
99.
Please. 99. Angels or the Holy Spirit. That's right. Now Ignatius always uses the plural, spirits. And that mainly because in God's ordinary providence, the good spirit has Spirit of God. Normally, God works through creatures. In this case, through his angels. Though sometimes the good spirit can work on his own. That's why spirits, to multiply the number of angelic plural spirits. Discernment of spirits.
89.
Please.
89.
Ability to know whether God or the devil is at work. That's it. Whether God or the devil is at work. Now remember, when God wants us to do something to enlighten our minds or encourage us, strengthen our will, he will normally act, this is God, through creatures. Either angels, which is what we're talking about here, or human beings. Because remember, human beings, each human being has both
a good spirit guiding that person and the evil spirit tempting that person. And consequently, everything substantive that we have said by discernment of spirits to distinguish the good spirit or spirits from the devil or the evil spirits can be applied to human beings. In other words, God uses human beings as his agents to us. And God, shall we say, uses the devil. Better verb, God allows the devil to tempt us, to try us. And consequently, there may be a certain degree of unrealism in talking about the angels. The angels this and the angels that. Well, there's no unrealism at all, because not a single one of us ever is alone. Ever. Another word is ever alone. And consequently, in the normal course of God's providence, for the good angels, he would use human beings as the channels of his grace. And for the devil, God will, in ordinary providence, allow the devil through human beings to mislead us or instigate us to do something evil, something wrong. Because let's face it, now we have a body, and so, well, obviously here, see the body, we can touch, we can feel it, we can weigh it. But if I can use the word, the real part of us, I'm not denying the reality of the body, but the real, real part of us is our spirit. And it's our spirit, each one of us. There's many spirits here as well, human beings here in chapel, that the spirits that have no body, on Paul's, have no bodies, they are constantly active on our spirits. So that when we speak of, say, the evil spirit misleading people into sin, it is as though the evil spirit is operating in some kind of a vacuum. No. He is using human beings as the channels of whatever the obverse of grace is. God uses human beings as what we call the external channels of his grace. So, and we have a word which almost nobody ever uses, but the evil spirit uses human beings as the minions, M-I-N-I-O-N-S, as the minions of his malice to lead us away from God, and finally, if he could, to hell. Evil spirits. Do you see what the spirits? We cover that today.
No.
Evil spirits.
96.
Idiot.
96.
96. Evil spirits. 96. Devils or human beings used by the devil. You get it? See, that has got to be brought out. Now, St. Ignatius was not a theologian, analyzing everything in great detail, but when he spoke of good spirits and evil spirits, he did, of course, mean the angelic world of the good angels and the angelic world of the devil, or plural, devils. He did. But he did not mean only the bodiless spirit world of angels and demons. Huh? He meant, and our faith tells us, that our own spirits are meant by God to be channels of grace to others. But human beings can surely be minions of sin to others, agents of the devil. We use the expression, we feel I'm either indulging in a metaphor or I'm exaggerating. Oh no. And ever tired of repeating, every person in mortal sin is an agent of the devil. Every person. And this is where we've got to know how to cope, how to deal with these people, and above all, not to be deceived. The soul.
82.
Immortal spirit giving natural life to our bodies. That's it. And anybody who questions the existence of a soul, it's totally irrational. All the difference between, say, Kathy Kwas, whom I saw Tuesday, and, met her and blessed her and gave her absolution. And Kathy Kwas the following Sunday. And I came from Nicaragua and Friday night. So Tuesday to Friday. She died, I think, on
Thursday.
She died on Thursday. She was buried on Saturday. And it was past funeral parlor hours. My sister Loretta, what's this number? 72, 75, was I think 76 miles an hour. Said, "Sister, you drive, I will pray in silence." He got there before the past closing hours, but she was still laid out and some of the family were there yet. And she wanted no flowers. You probably heard she wanted no flowers. So they just put a bouquet of red roses at her chest. And she looked. She was 40-something. 46. But she looked like 26. And so there was a crucifix inside the coffin. So I took the crucifix and pressed it to Kathy's lips. But the soul is gone. I think I should say this. Over the years I've spoken to all kinds of audiences, friendly, not so friendly, and hostile. This is a friendly audience. And what a difference. When I speak to, at least I think, is a hostile audience. When I get up to speak to the group, I face the group and how many people are there. And I think of myself, these are all corpses. They're all corpses. Which they all will be, right? Who's afraid of a corpse? You're here to teach the truth. You can teach the truth, but you pay for it. So when we speak of now the soul, it is what? The immortal spirit giving natural life to our bodies. It's real. It's the realest part of us. And with all the materialism in which we're immersed, all the preoccupation with the body and the flesh in this world, we've got to keep telling ourselves, this is a dream world. The real world, this is St. Paul, the real world is the real world of, is a world of the spirit. Invisible to the body eyes, but very real. As real as that which makes Catholic cross, where we began and elevated to St. Anthony. 13 Our Fathers, 13 Hail Marys, 13 Glorias, and with a prayer to St. Anthony. It was God's will for him, miraculous recovery. That was Tuesday. And she joined us. Oops, we're still moving. She's conscious. 9 by 90, Christian perfection. Corresponds to?
85.
Imitation of Christ. Sounds good to me. Any other ideas?
98.
Please?
98.
Growth in the likeness of Christ. That sounds good to me too. Now, Christian perfection. What did you say about 85? The imitation of Christ.
You're still in the progress of becoming perfect.
Please?
98 sounds like you're still in the process of becoming perfect, but Christian perfection would be the imitation of Christ.
I see that. 85, I think, is better. Progress in the spiritual life. 98. Christian perfection. Here's growth. See? Because that's the giveaway. Progress and growth. All kinds of students over the years. They didn't always know a lot of theology, but they knew some grammar, see? Number 92. Enemy of our human nature.
91.
Please?
91.
The devil. Have we used him for something else before?
No.
Devil we use, but not the devil. Yeah. So, enemy of human nature. Sounds good to me. He sure is an enemy of human nature. By the way, what does the word enemy mean?
Again?
How many people speak any French? Oh. What is a friend in French?
A
friend.
Ami.
A what?
Ami. Begin with H.
Ami.
Oh,
Ami
is a friend.
Friend is Ami.
Ami.
Please?
Ami, Father.
Ami. Ami.
Begin with
H. Ami. And then, in Ami, not a friend, the opposite of a friend. Enemy is one who does not love. Ami is one who loves. Enemy is one who does not love. And it's not just that we don't think the devil does love us. He doesn't. And the essence of love, remember, is willing good to someone. The essence of hatred is willing evil to someone. That's the essence of hatred. Willing evil to someone. Whereas the essence of love is willing good to someone. Okay. Violent, noisy, and disturbing.
93.
Please?
93.
Did you say 90?
Three.
93. When a person's disposition is contrary to that of the spirits. Any other suggestions?
84.
Did you say?
84.
Devil tries to take us by storm. Could be, but we make sure we use up Daniel.
83.
Act of the devil your spirit on souls, calling in virtue. Yeah, but why we don't have any left over, I kind of like Daniel's answer. See? 94. Pangs of conscience. 80 what?
6.
The effect of the good spirit on souls living in sin. Yes. Pangs of conscience. Pain. Okay. 95. They are our spiritual defenses. Our weakest.
84.
84. The devil, he tries to take us by storm. Yes. And he knows, by the way. He knows. That's why we cannot just fight the devil head on. You've got to outsmart him, outwit him. 95 or 96. When we are in desolation.
97.
We should strive to persevere in patience. Yes. And patience means in suffering. Pati, remember, means to suffer. 97. Causes of desolation.
87.
Timidity, trial, and self-knowledge. Okay. Any one of all, not necessarily all three at the same time. If the person is tepid, so God wants to shake the person out of tepidity, or it's a trial to test the person's loyalty to God, or it is a wonderful source of self-knowledge. How is desolation a source of self-knowledge? Because the one aspect of our lives that we tend to ignore is our weakness in coping with things that are, say, attractive and we are liable to associate our virtue, even sanctity, with how happy we are. Here's desolation. Opens our eyes. And we know we've got to serve God whether I feel like it or not. When I continue remaining faithful in God's service, even though I'm in desolation, that will reveal me to myself as nothing else can. And then, of course, so trial and self-knowledge. The hardest knowledge to acquire is the knowledge of ourselves, the real knowledge of ourselves. This is simply a law, both of psychology and the spiritual life. Other people know us better than we know ourselves on the moral level. They really do. We tend, being human, we tend to not see what's wrong with us, and we tend to not just see, but admire, stare at what we admire in ourselves. Desolation brings out our real selves. Do I still serve God even though I don't feel like it? In fact, all my feelings may be against it. 98, sufficient grace.
92.
Enough divine help to do God's will. But as we've said, and I will repeat to my dying breath, we are never guaranteed sufficient grace to cope with a temptation when we are tempted. I say guaranteed. We may have it, but we don't have the guarantee. The only grace we are always guaranteed to have is the grace to pray
for the grace we need. And that is why there's nothing, and there is nothing more imperative in spiritual life than prayer. And not just repeating a lot of memorized formulas, but a heart may be crushed by sorrow, opening yourself to God and say, Lord, help me. Natural powers.
90.
What we can do without divine grace. Okay. Now, let's be sure we know what we're saying here. In the practical order, in the real world, we cannot say for certain that anything we ever do is done only with our natural powers. Except what?
Sin.
Sin. But as far as any part of the virtue or good works, we can never be sure. Brother, that's a frightening statement. That what we can do, and we can do it, and we could do it very effectively without God's grace, that is sin. We can destroy. Took years to put up the Empire Steel Building in New York. One can of gasoline set fire and destroyed that building. And that is why you've got to have constant access to divine help. Because whenever we act just on our natural powers, now the question is, and to go back to the answer, what can we do with only our natural powers? We can sin. Question. Is then there nothing that we can do good with our natural powers? In other words, is everything we do therefore because we can sin with our natural powers? Does it mean, therefore, that we cannot do anything good except with God's grace?
No.
That's an important distinction. Am I clear? De facto, whenever we sin, we are acting, obviously, without God's grace. But we do not conclude, therefore, with Luther, Calvin, Cranmer, and all the rest that destroy the church in 6 countries, that therefore, whatever good we ever do is due only to God's grace. Oh no, we do have a free will. And finally, my yoke is easy.
My burden light, 94.
94. My burden light. Okay? And of course, the key word there, or words, is my. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. But how heavy we can make doing God's will. By what? By our reluctance to do it. In other words, not a small part of our trials in life, God knows how much, not a small part is our unreadiness to do what we know God wants us to do. Amen. And we finally finished. Thank you, St. Ignatius. Now,
It is 5-3, and I think we should. Then, now, I can assure you, I have not been loafing, but today is the 24th, and therefore, a week from today will be the 31st, right? 31st of March. And what if, and as you know, you've been turning in papers and quizzes and whatnot, which I have not even returned. I assure you, I have been doing what I could. My main purpose is to find out how much you know, and I'm pleased. Suppose during this holy season of Lent, I just ask you to pray for the next 7 days for some important decisions that the Holy Father has to make in the near future. In the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.